Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. As we sang the solid rock there, it brought these scriptures to mind. Matthew 7. About 8 o'clock this morning, I was looking outside and the sky was all like overcast, cloudy. I saw toward the, let's see, that would be the northwest, little strip of blue sky, like through the trees. And then about 9, the windows that I was sitting at, you couldn't see any clouds. It's totally blue sky. Now, I think it's going to probably go back and forth, but it was just kind of amazing how quickly things change. It was just gorgeous blue sky. Saw something last night I've never seen before. Saw a smiley face firework. Over at Carson City, they had some fireworks for their Frontier Days, and it was pouring down rain, and I'm like, are they even going to have them? And so I called and got a hold of somebody. Yep, they're going to go off at 10, and it was a smiley face firework. We were like, wow, that's neat. And we're like, how do they make that happen? How do they... even the circles, oh, they're all the same, but then somehow they got the eyes in there, and anyway, it was pretty neat. It's pretty neat. It was worth the drive in the rain just to see that one firework. So, anyhow. But let's start with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love and your goodness, and Lord, just the many, many, many ways that you show us your love and goodness, and Lord, help us just to not take that for granted, but Lord, to truly live a life of thanksgiving, Father, in obedience to you. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to be here this morning. And do pray, Father, that you just work in our hearts through your word, that we would humble ourselves and have a broken and a contrite heart. Father, that you can just meet out to each one of us the need we have. Just lead, guide, and direct in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. It should not surprise us when others are astonished or flabbergasted or whatever by the things we believe and try to teach them. But that song, The Solid Rock, you know, we need to evaluate every area of our life and make sure that it's founded upon doctrine, upon what the scriptures teach. And, you know, and that all begins with salvation, obviously, because, you know, if we build our foundation for salvation upon our own good works or upon baptism, it's sinking sand. And not only is the house going to fall, but, you know, people's eternal situation is at risk when they don't build it upon the right foundation of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our day-by-day foundation. Just simple obedience to Bible commandments. Just simple obedience to Bible commandments. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about public ministry. Acts 20 is where we're going to turn first. Acts chapter 20. And Lord willing, Saturday at 11 o'clock, I think, is the time. Time scheduled to be in the, have the park ministry again. And just wanted to give us some reminders about some things the Scripture teaches about this. Now, we could look at some different examples. You know, they went into different towns. They went into the synagogues. Mars Hill. You know, the Word of God was proclaimed. That was the whole idea. But at Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so obviously the scripture teaches that a public ministry is a part of what we should be involved in. It's part of what we should be involved in. And like I said, we could look at different examples. Let's go back to chapter 17 of Acts here. Chapter 17 of Acts and verse 16. Acts 17, 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" When people say we're babblers, don't let it bother you. Don't let it, and I shouldn't let it bother me. Because for so many of them, it's totally foreign. Totally foreign. Not only to hardened unbelievers, but often to people that are professing Christians. And if somebody calls us a babbler, just let it roll. Just let it roll. We will not have been the first one, okay? Even the Apostle Paul here was called a babbler. So continuing on here in verse 18, other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Another example. We need to not let it upset us or irritate us or bother us or let it, or even have us give it a second thought if people think we're talking about something strange. You know, sometimes we give people more credit than they're due. You know, we think we're kind of in the mindset sometimes of what America was like decades ago when people had a fear of God and they actually were concerned about the Bible. Now, I'm not saying everybody was saved, because obviously they weren't, but they were at least moral. That time's gone. It's not here anymore. And so when people think we're babbling, when people think that what we're talking about is strange, it should not surprise us. Because America's biblical foundation is gone as far as morality and daily living. And if you don't believe that, well, I guess you'd have to wait till September. But just, you know, come sit at the middle school for a while. Of course, you know just as well as I do. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." If only people would ask this. You know, if only people would come forward and say, "Hey, what is this that you're talking about? Repentance, what is that about?" And people would actually come and ask. But even if they don't, we still need to preach the word. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Doesn't that sound like higher education in the United States of America in 2011? Or no, wait, this is 2010. I'm thinking of 2011 because of the message this morning about May 21st, 2011. But 2010, that's, hey, what new thing can we come up with? You know, that's what makes people famous. You know, and it goes back to the old saying, smarter, you know, some people are, wait a minute, educated beyond their own intelligence. There we go. I knew he'd help me out. People are educated beyond their own intelligence. Anyway, it's everywhere. Then verse 22, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And then verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. That's what we're trying to have people see. They need to seek the Lord. They need to seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. No one is excluded. All men everywhere. They must repent. Out at the sheriff's camp a week ago, you know, or no, it's 2 weeks ago now. You know, the guy's like, well, I just can't imagine that God would not let somebody into heaven who was sincere in what they were pursuing or whatever, but they've got to believe in Jesus. Well, then how are they going to get, you know, this information? God will get it to them. God is sovereign in that realm, that if there's somebody that is going to be saved, he's going to get them the gospel. There's not one set of requirements for, you know, people in the jungle and one set of requirements that and for, with people that have a copy of the perfect word of God. It's the same thing. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Everywhere. Well, let's turn to Matthew. I think we're going to Matthew 7 again. I think it's Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Yeah, Matthew 7, excuse me, in verse 13. But it's plain, and we can look at other examples, that having a ministry in public is scriptural, public and from house to house. God wants us to have that as a part of what we're involved in. And really, you know, we need to make sure that we understand that everybody has a part. You know, just like within the church, God expects everybody to use their gifts in public ministry. Everybody can have a part. So people can sing. Men and young men can preach. You know, everybody can sit and listen. You know, so everybody has a part that they can play. And you know, just to have another person or two there, praying, encouraging, it's a help. You know, sometimes we underestimate, well, what am I really going to do? I'm not going to sing a special. Even though the Bible says sing a joyful noise, you know, some people say, well, when I sing, it's just a noise. Well, you know what? That's all it needs to be. And everybody can sing. Everybody can sing. You know, everybody can pray. Everybody can say amen. You know, there's a place, there's a role for everybody. So nobody ought to think, well, I shouldn't be out at the park. There's a place for everybody. Verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, excuse me, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But just like we read there in Acts about how it's time for people to seek the Lord, right here, people have a responsibility. Lost people have a responsibility to go looking for God. They have a responsibility. There is light. There's light. And we see from John 1, John 1, let's see, I don't know what verse it is. Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1:9, that was a true light, talking about Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everybody has light. Everybody has light, and we need to make sure that we don't become Calvinistic in thinking, well, you know, some are doomed for hell and some are destined for heaven. You know, God doesn't determine somebody's going to hell. He does not determine that. Each person themselves do by not choosing God, by not choosing to seek after God, the light that they've been given, and once they respond to that light appropriately, God will give more and more light, more and more light. But just a few reminders here, things that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, Luke chapter 4, just a few contrasts, a few contrasts here in regard to, well, you know, this is for all the time. This is not just for when we're in the park or when we're going door to door. This is all the time. Reminders about how we need to be, but especially as the park ministry, again, we're going to be resuming on Saturday, Lord willing. Luke 4:16. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is speaking of Jesus. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So first of all, we need to be gracious. You know, anytime we're speaking to the lost, anytime we're speaking to even professing Christians who have a different view than we do about a certain topic, we always need to be gracious. Always need to be gracious. And it's, well, for some of us, it's a little easier to get riled up than others. Some of us are wound a little tighter than others are. And some of you, have allowed God to unwind you a little bit, so you're not wound so tight. But we need to be gracious all the time. All the time. All the time. And I would almost say, well, I shouldn't say especially. We need to especially be gracious all the time. But especially in the park. You know, we need, God, first of all, God was gracious with us. I mean, God was merciful with us that he allowed us to respond to the light, and we went and found more light, and eventually we saw the light of the gospel. Because that is one stage, so to speak, of light that God provides. And he allowed us to be saved. You know, and we need to be gracious. Just like Jesus here in the synagogue was gracious. And the contrasting idea to this is in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. You know, sometimes I think, and you know, even like at the sheriff's camp, this could even go about, you know, sometimes we want to make a point. And we try to make a point, and we kind of lost them along the way. Because I've lost them along the way. Because instead of being gracious, I've been what it says here. You know, and this could be with husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and children. Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And so the contrast here is between gracious words and grievous words. And we want to make sure in all places, but just applying it to the park ministry, we want to be gracious. We want to give the truth in love. We don't want to be grievous. We don't want to say things that are going to stir up anger. Now, don't get me wrong. Saying certain things, no matter how, you know, much sugar you put on top and honey and cherry and all kinds of stuff, it don't matter how you say it, sometimes it's going to make somebody offended. It will. But the point is that we don't do anything with our word choice, with our tone of voice, that would do anything that could be perceived as grievous. Because all that's going to do is stir up anger. That's all it's going to do. And it's going to totally tune people out and turn them off. Now, don't get me wrong. Saying things with the nicest way you can say them, sometimes that'll tune people out and turn them off too. But we do not want to do anything that's going to cause them to tune out or turn off. We want them to hear. Now, that doesn't mean we change our message. That doesn't mean we stop talking about repentance. That just means as we're speaking the truth, we do it graciously, not grievously. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. You know, and this right here is in the context of the local church and the ministry of the leaders, but it applies in all circumstances. It applies in all circumstances. We're going to start in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. If I was anything but gracious, well, I guess it's kind of an assumption to think I am gracious. But if I got up here and I use grievous words, grievous tone of voice, might as well just give you guys each a set of earplugs. You know, Nathaniel yesterday rototilling. Anyway, working up the dirt in the garden with the machine that does it. He had some, what are they called? Help me out. What is it? Ear protection. Yeah, he had the muff, not the muff things, but you know what I'm talking about. They wear them at the shooting range, and we wear them at the Totten shooting range and so forth. But he was wearing those. And, you know, Nathaniel, he couldn't hear you. You know, and that would be just like you guys this morning if I just started being grievous. You know, choosing bad, you know, words that are just stirring you up to fight against me or somebody else or tone of voice. It's key. It's really key. And we need to contrast those two things. Jesus in Luke 4, gracious words. And they were, you know, I don't know the word it was there. I'm going to look back and see. They wondered. They're like, wow, listen to this guy. It wasn't, whoa, turn him off. It was, wow, listen to this guy. Listen to these words, these gracious words. Now, obviously, there was some there that didn't want to hear anymore. And, you know, there's going to be that element whenever we're trying to share truth. But others that had come to some light prior to that, they wanted more. They wanted more light. They want, okay, wow, you know what? Give us some more. Give us some more of this truth. And like right here in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, but speak in the truth in love. It's got to be in love. It's got to be with the understanding that we're trying to do search and rescue. People are a heartbeat from hell. They are a heartbeat from hell. When will that heartbeat occur? We don't know. But they're a heartbeat from hell. And we want to try to be gracious with them so that when maybe they're older or something happens, you know, all kinds of things God does in people's lives, all kinds of things. He brings tragedies at times to try to bring people to himself so people will be saved. People get older, they get sick. He's trying to teach people something. And if we are grievous, they're not going to come to us for any answers later on. But if we're gracious, we at least allow the possibility. Allow the possibility. Let's look in Matthew 7. We read everything, but I didn't even realize that when I turned there. But we were going to Matthew 7 anyway, but it was kind of interesting. I stopped, and I didn't read the very last word on purpose because I knew we were going to have to come here later on. But, you know, not only from chapter 7 here, but we could go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and at the very end of this sermon, verse 29 of chapter 7, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, because the scribes were like, well, maybe this, well, maybe that, or, you know, this happened before, so it might happen. You know, it was all mamby-pamby, wishy-washy. There wasn't any authority. Jesus set forth the truth here, and we just read the portion about the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand. And Jesus is authoritative as he's teaching. He's given the truth. He's speaking the truth in love, as we just read from Ephesians chapter 4. He's speaking the truth. He's being authoritative. There's nothing wrong with being authoritative. Nothing wrong with that. But see, some of us, and I don't know who you are out there, but I know who I am, and some of me, not you, me, I think authoritative sometimes means something it doesn't. You know, because I'm wound a little too tight. It's like yesterday, weed whipping. It's hard to weed whip grass that's like 3 feet tall. It's hard because you got to stop every 30 seconds or minute to unwind the grass that's wound around the thing. Just a pain. And then one time I had to unwind the whole thing off there because what happened? A string broke or something. And see, I needed Nathaniel, but he was busy. But it worked a little longer. But then I had to wind the thing back on there. We need to speak with authority. But we need to realize authority does not mean we're antagonistic. That's not what it means. It just means lovingly giving the truth. People don't want to hear repentance. So does that mean we don't preach repentance? Obviously not. We give them repentance as lovingly as we can. And for some people, no matter how lovingly we do it, they'll think we're being antagonistic. They will. But we need to make sure we're not grievous in the way we're doing it. There's only one way to heaven. Really? Yeah, there is. The Bible says that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. There's nothing wrong with speaking with authority. But we need to not go over into being antagonistic. You know, not being grievous as far as stirring them up. You know, there's a way to give the truth, and there's a way not to. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. So we've seen gracious and grievous, authoritative, antagonistic. We don't want to stir people up. We don't want to make them upset with us. And you know, another thing we don't want to do is we do not want to get in the way of the message. We want to let the truth come through us, and we've got to give the truth. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying water down stuff. I'm not saying that at all. We can't do that because then we're not. Then their blood's going to be on our hands because we have not given them everything that they need. And we don't want that. We want to give them the whole counsel of God. But we also have to be wise. Let me see. I'll just turn there real quick, hopefully, and find it. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We've got to consider one another. I mean, how much can we give this person before it's going to overflow them? You know, I've mentioned this before. You know, you can't give somebody a sip of water out of a fire hose. You know, and for some people right now, you know, let our speech be all with grace. Season with salt. If we give them too much salt, they're going to need a fire hose to put the burning out of their mouth. It doesn't mean we don't give them the truth. We have to give them the truth. We have to tell them that they must repent. They must repent. But we just have got to do it with the right heart and motive. And it's got to be out of love. It's got to be out of love. Chapter 4, let's see. We're going to go start with verse 8. Acts 4:8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, excuse me, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Then verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Number one, if we're called stupid, we will not have been the first ones. They called them unlearned. They called them ignorant. That's not uncommon. You know, you need to get educated is probably the comeback for some people. You know, we're not smart enough, you know, to figure out that the Bible is just a book of men and you know, you can get to God whatever way you want, if there even is a God, of course. You know, we need to be gracious in response. We need to be gracious. But the idea here is in verse 13 that they were perceived as bold. They saw that they were bold. And we've looked at this passage many times. What were the ingredients here that led to them being called bold? It's very simple. It's two things. Number one, verse 11. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's Psalm 118:22. Part one of boldness is give them some scripture. And you know, this was not a long passage. This was just helping them realize that this one that was crucified was the cornerstone. He's the one. He's the one. He's the only way. And then we see that again in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not only is it scripture, but the second thing is, just talk about there's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Just talk about, you know, just give some scripture and give the truth that Jesus is the only way, and boldness will be labeled upon us. They will label us as bold. But the contrasting thing to that is belittling somebody or putting them down or whatever. There's a way to do this. And you know what? I can't tell you other than what the scripture here says. But we, you know, in your heart, you know, men that are getting up there, young men that are getting up there preaching in the park or going door to door or whatever, we've got to have these things before us. And sometimes we think, well, I want to make sure I can get everything in I can. Well, you know, sometimes when we think that, we go a little too far, and that's when we turn people off, and that's when they tune us out. And I'm not telling you where that spot is. Because you know what? I am not the Holy Spirit. And when you're standing behind that microphone, I can't tell you where that point is. I don't claim to know when the point is for you. I got a hard enough time trying to figure out where it is for me. But the idea is we got to give them the truth. We have to give them the truth. When we give them the truth, when we give them some scripture, when we talk about Jesus is the only way, that right there alone will give us a label of boldness. You know, we don't got to try to prove a point. We don't got to try to ram something home as far as prove something to them. We just got to proclaim the truth. You know, because if not, we're risking losing the possibility of talking to people. And I'm not saying that's our main goal. We've got to preach the word. Jesus will build the church. That's his job. Our job is to give the truth. But we can't go out there kind of dumbfounded and just say whatever we think we need to say. We got to let the Holy Spirit guide and direct in that. But these contrasts here should give us an idea. You know, number one, gracious. You know, Jesus' words were gracious. We don't want to be grievous. We want to be gracious, not grievous. Number two, Jesus' words were authoritative. We're definitely not trying to say, I am definitely not trying to say, that we do not go out there and we just mamby-pamby around, and we need to speak with authority. And we have the authority, no doubt about it. But see, there's a way to speak with authority, and there's a way to be authoritative and not, like, demean somebody. Now, people need to repent of their sin, and if they perceive that we're demeaning them when we say you need to repent, then that's in their side of the court, so to speak. But the way we do it, in our word choice, in our tone of voice, can say a lot. So we want to be authoritative, but not antagonistic. We don't want to antagonize them. Our goal is not to make them mad. Our goal is that they would get saved if they're not. And our goal is that if they're saved, that they would want more and more of the scripture, that they'd want to obey more and more of it. Being bold just means give some scripture and talk about Jesus being the only way. Now, obviously, there's other things that can be included in that, because any scripture can be included. But we don't want to belittle them. You know, it's we've got to let the Holy Spirit work in our heart as we're preparing different things to say. And the Holy Spirit to work in our heart as we're presenting the different things. But we definitely want to fall on the side of gracious and authoritative and bold. Actually, that's gab, if you want a little acronym there. You know, when we go gab in the park, you know, preach in the park. Okay, maybe that's not a good acronym. I don't know. Anyway, you know, we want to be gracious. We want to be authoritative. We want to be bold. But we don't want to be grievous. We do not want to be antagonistic. We do not want to belittle people. We're not gonna. They're just. It's just like they're out in the garden rototilling. They don't hear a thing, and they're not gonna hear a thing. Oh, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. Just a few more verses here. Well, maybe I shouldn't say a few. Maybe I should say more like six. All right. Is that a few? No, that's like a few is only like three, isn't it? That's many. Many more verses to go to. 2 Timothy 2, we'll try to make it fast. 2 Timothy 2, we'll try to refrain from commenting on the ones that it would be okay to do. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." All men. It doesn't just say those that agree with us. "Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness." And meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We need to be reminded of the fact that those that are out there, for the most part, they're opposing themselves. They're a child of the devil. And what we don't want to do is get them mad. Now, don't get me wrong. It's probably going to happen anyway. But let's not make an excuse that, well, they're going to get mad anyway, so I might as well just let them have it. No. Let's be gracious. Verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In verse 1. Titus 3, 1. Titus 3:1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Verse 2, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." That's everybody. And you know, verse 3 is here for a reason. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," and it goes down through a big long list. You know what? We were sometimes like that. And that needs to humble us. That needs to give us the meekness and the broken and the contrite heart, the broken and the contrite spirit that we need to realize, you know what? If we're not careful, what are the depths that we could fall to? There are no depths. And so we need to be careful and realize that, you know, well, I know that person and they're a professing Christian. They really need to hear this. Well, you know what? They probably don't need to hear it as bad as we need to hear something, if that's our mindset. Okay, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Titus, in verse 13. We looked into this many, I don't know, it might have been a couple years ago. Verse 13 of Titus 1. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Rebuke them sharply. And like I said, it's been a couple years ago, but the whole idea of sharply, some people want to interpret as saying, oh boy, just let them have it. Sharply simply means what it says in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When we rebuke somebody sharply, it doesn't mean we're grievous or antagonistic. It doesn't mean we're belittling them. It means we're giving them the Word of God, because that's what truly cuts. We all know. We all know, because we've done something, and the Holy Spirit brought a verse to mind, and it's like, ooh, that hit the spot. Now, not all people are going to respond that way when we give the truth. But sharply just means use the word of God. It doesn't mean get in their face. It just means give them the truth and love. That's all it means. And then, let's see, lastly, maybe, no, that's the last one. But, you know, and this applies in all areas. This applies in the church. This applies to me as a Sunday school teacher. This applies in our families, as well as in the park, going door to door, wherever. But we need to be gracious and authoritative, but then we need to also be bold. But we need to understand and not allow us to interpret what those things mean from a fleshly perspective. We're not going to make anybody believe anything. We're not. But we might make them or push them to say, forget you. I don't want any part of what you're talking about. So let the Holy Spirit mete out to us the part of this we need. Maybe some of us need more boldness. I'm probably not one of those. You know, maybe some people need more graciousness. That would be me. But whatever our need is, the Holy Spirit is right ready to give it to us. And we just got to allow Him to do that. And then, like I said, it's not just in the park. It's at our jobs. It's in all places. But God will meet our needs, and let's let Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love and goodness, and we do thank You for Your patience with us, Your long-suffering with us, Lord, that in way too many instances, Lord, we know, Father, what You want, but struggle to put it into practice. We just thank You for Your loving and forgiving Spirit, Lord, and we repent and confess our sins. And Father, we just pray that whatever need we have in this area, maybe our need is one of participation. We need to see the importance of just being active in the park ministry and giving out the Word of God and going door to door, whatever it might be, Lord. But for the needs involved, for those involved in it, that we would have the right heart, the right spirit, and Father, that we would have the gracious words we need, that You might use them in a way. And you know, a lot of times the results are not immediate. Most of the time it isn't. But Father, just that we would give the word, but never have an attitude or a tone of voice or words that are in the way, Lord, of You doing Your work in hearts. Once again, we thank You for the privileges to be here today and just ask, Lord, for You to continue to bless in the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.